Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, part 6 of our ongoing look at the time of Jacob's trouble, and tonight we are going to be primarily in chapters 14 through 16 of the book of Revelation. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are not just looking at parts of the time of Jacob's trouble, highlights or key events. We are taking you from the very start of it in Revelation 6 to the moment that it gets terribly and wonderfully resolved in Revelation 19. In the course of doing so, we will check in with Job, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Amos, nearly all the apostles, and of course the book of Revelation. The time of Jacob's trouble is a furious and delicate tapestry sprinkled over multiple millennia. And only the Holy Spirit, along with a very generous dose of 2 Timothy 2:15, will allow us to navigate these murky and troublesome waters as we take our journey. Be forewarned, there is danger around every corner. The age of grace is done, and you will find yourself having to endure to the end if you want to be saved. You have to have faith, but you're only as good as your works, and the strong delusion has saturated every molecule of the air that you breathe and every drop of the water you drink. Think you can make it? Come along with us on this very special episode of Rightly Dividing and see how good you do in the time of Jacob's trouble. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for these that you've gathered here today. And Lord, we just lift you up, and we want you to meet with us tonight as we open up your word, your preserved word, and we ask you to bless it to us, Lord, in a new and fresh way. And Lord, for the new listeners, please open their eyes and help them to rightly divide the Bible. And for people who have been here for a long time, give us something new, Lord, from your word and some deep truth, or just make a simple truth more plain. Whatever you want to do, Lord, we're up for it, we're here for it, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it, because you are worthy. And we thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. Glad that you are here tonight, and looking forward to part 6 of our multi-part series in the book of Revelation about the 70 weeks from Daniel chapter 9. And we have had some exciting times so far, and tonight promises to be another one of those times. We're going to be mostly in Revelation chapters 14 through 16, and we are going to cross-reference like crazy. So make sure that you have your Bible, your notebook, and a cup of coffee, and you are ready to go. Lots of news has been going on this week. I don't really want to get into the news right now. Suffice to say that when I look at the news, I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so glad to know that no matter what happens to America or Europe or the Middle East or Africa, Asia, North or South America, I'm just so glad to know that I have a Savior who loves me and who has sealed me unto the day of redemption. And if you're saved today, you are glad about that as well. And I'm so glad that you have chosen to study the Bible with us here tonight. And, well, let's just get started.
Given, and I found that he always kept his word. is finished, it is finished. Tetelestai. The beauty of a double meaning phrase. He ceased from his labor, and so have I. Now resting only in his grace. It is finished, it is finished, tetelestai. The Son of Man succeeding where I failed. The wrath of God now satisfied in Jesus my Emmanuel.
The other day I was on Twitter and I watched this video from this guy who said he was a Christian and really a foul-mouthed type of person. Now, you can have a foul-mouthed Christian. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. You might be backslidden if you're foul-mouthed, but But you can certainly have a foul mouth, be Christian, and still be saved. You just won't have your testimony. Anyway, I watched this 2.5 minute video where this guy was claiming that he knew the actual name of Jesus. And whenever you see these videos, and it pops up, it's all part of this sacred name cult. And they believe that only they have the proper name of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the Bible's very clear in Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And I watched this guy's video, and you get to the end of the video, and he says that the name of Jesus is not Jesus, but it is Yeshua. And I have nothing against the name Yeshua, but the name of Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. And people will tell you, but there's no J in the Hebrew language. And that's really kind of the whole point. There's a J in the English language, and God said that he was going to purify his word 7 times, like furnaces tried in a furnace of earth. And the Bible that you hold in your hand has been purified through 7 world languages. Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, Old Syriac, Old Latin, Old German, and English. English, and that's where the J comes from. Now, we call him Jesus because we are the church. When Jesus comes back for his people at the second coming, he's coming back as Joshua, the conquering king. He's coming back to sit on the throne of David. And it is true that they may call him something other than Jesus Christ. I don't know. But what you and I call him, he is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible says this in Galatians chapter 3, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's how you got in Christ. And as far as I'm concerned, his name is Jesus, and the Bible says that that name is the name that is above all names. So don't get sucked into this sacred name, secret name. It's all just a bunch of hooey. It's all just a bunch of nonsense. And if you have your King James Bible, if you read it, if you believe it, Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Do you have power? Well, you do if you have the word of a king. It's simple. It's really not complicated. I have this comment from our YouTube channel. This brother by the name of Ian, he just left a comment and he said, John MacArthur sent me a free NASB Bible that's all jumbled up. I might throw it out. I just wanted an NASB to underline all the places where it is wrong, but he set it up as a daily reading where you can read certain excerpts from the Bible every morning, and he goes on and on and on about how disappointed he is, and I wrote back to him and said, we'll be happy to send you a new King James Bible for free. And we have a free Bible program. We are just around 96,200 Bibles that we have given out for the year. And we're at the halfway point. We still have another 4,000 plus Bibles to go. We still need to raise another $10,000 to $12,000. And we need you to pray about that. We need you to pray for this program. And I'm excited. It's not about numbers. It's not about numbers, but I am very, very excited what the Lord is doing with this free Bible program and all the thousands of lives that we are touching. And it's an honor to be doing that sort of thing. Now, if you're looking to name it and claim it, if you're looking to increase and grow your wealth, the free Bible program's not going to help you a whole lot, because the dividends that you're going to get from the free Bible program, well, if you get a free Bible, you get the dividends now. But for your investment in the free Bible program, Jesus will be happy to pay you what you deserve for the effort that you put in crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where your investment is going to pay big dividends. Jesus says, "Follow me and ye shall have treasure in heaven." I can't offer you earthly treasure. I don't have earthly treasure, but I'm not looking for earthly treasure. I'm looking for treasure in heaven. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and I'm looking for a city where God is not ashamed to be called their God. You can have this world's wealth, and you can take it, and your filthy lucre can perish with you. But we who were saved are looking for a better country. We are looking for the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And I'm just glad to be saved tonight. I hope you are as well.
Shady green pastures, so rich and so free. God leads his children alone. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary child feet. He leads his children, leads them along.
Mm-mm-mm, he sure does.
Sometimes on the mountain, where the sun shines so bright, God leads his children, leads them along. Sometimes through the valley, through the darkness of the night, the same God leading those same children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but it always give them a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Won't you let him take you through the fire? Let him take you through the flood. Let him take you through the fire. And we all must go through the blood.
Amen.
Won't you let him take you through great sorrow?
Amen, Lord.
He'll always give you a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Oh no, oh no, 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 no. It's in the night season, and all day long.
chains. Sin held me captive to sorrow and pain. Years of frustration as love passed me by, until
to be getting started right after this. Hope you're ready for some Bible study tonight, because we're gonna do it.
The preachers are weary, the singers are tired, the church as we know it is losing its fire, and some are discouraged from bearing the must determine to keep pressing on, 'cause it's just one more soul were to walk down the aisle. It would be worth every struggle. It
Amen. One more soul.
And singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause in just one more soul, we're to walk down the aisle.
Give us one more soul. Tonight, Lord, we lift up Annetta, who is asking for prayer for a complete recovery after having a stroke in May. And she also has an unspoken prayer. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we're praying for him to have a complete healing. Karen Robinson would like prayers for her father, who had a stroke a few weeks ago on his right side. And we're praying for him. Elena Blackburn, she's expecting, and she's getting ready to have a baby in the next couple of months. And yesterday there was a small problem. She had a subchronic hematoma. It was a hemorrhage. It's a condition that causes bleeding to form between the wall of the uterus and the chorionic membrane during pregnancy. It was a little bit scary, but the baby is just fine. So please keep Trisha's daughter, Elena Blackburn, in your prayer. Kathy Kelly, we're praying for her sister-in-law, Donia. She's been diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and her husband, Dennis, may be called on to donate a portion of his liver. Jeanette's cousin Andrew recently had a stroke, and we're praying for him. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back, and we're praying for him. Clayton Perry, he has been, for the last 2.5 years, he has been in and out of the hospital with cancer treatments. And the other day, one of his bones just got weak from the chemotherapy, and his humerus bone just snapped. So he's healing now. He's in a cast. But please keep Clayton Perry and his wife, Kathy, in your prayers. Ashley, she needs prayer. She's pregnant, addicted to meth, and she's not saved. And we need the Lord just to get in there and do something. Amanda Mathias is having gallbladder surgery on the 23rd, and we are praying for her healing and her recovery. Kate is asking prayer concerning her housing situation and an unspoken. Jenny's brother Ron, who was on our salvation list, is having surgery to repair a blocked artery, and I hope I have this right, but he had the surgery and he's recovering. So please pray for Jenny's brother, Ron, recovering from surgery regarding a blocked artery. Mark Saxa would like prayers for his son, Joseph, that he would return to the Lord. And I know that there was another prayer somewhere up there. Charlton says, got a couple of brothers in Christ to keep on the prayer list for a little while. Paul Ellison with left eye issues, and Scott Justice dealing with chest pains. Donna Lynn says, I have a praise report tonight. My COVID is gone. My lungs are sounding pretty good. I want to thank everybody for all of their prayers. VB Higginbotham, I would like salvation prayers for my two sons and my husband and mother-in-law. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, you're just so good to us, and we just come before you, Lord, and we ask you to work and move as only you can, and hear these prayers, Lord, the ones that we remembered, the ones that we forgot. Father God, the unspoken prayers, give us healing where healing is needed, and give us restoration and reconciliation, and Lord, you just fix whatever's needs to be fixed. And we put everything in your hands, Father God. David Schultz is 86, and he fell off his roof and landed on a small stump. He's bleeding, and they can't stop it. They are transporting him right now to Fort Worth Hospital. So we're lifting up David Schultz in prayer. And Father God, we ask you, Lord, to take control of that whole situation and get everything done that needs doing, and watch over the nurses and the anesthesiologists and the doctors, and please help David Schultz and everybody else on this list. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, welcome everybody. Open to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And I'm excited tonight. I love when we do these multi-part series. And I'm very, very happy that we can do these type of things. And everybody, you know, there's a good spirit in the chat room, and everybody stays focused. And you know, this isn't quite as easy as it seems to do a real deal Bible study. You know, this isn't just like a 15-minute devotional where you just sort of close your eyes and you listen to whoever's talking and you get something that motivates you or, you know, encourages you. This is real deal, hardcore, rightly dividing, King James only Bible study. And the fact that we can do it with so many hundreds and thousands of people that we do it with, week after week, year after year, for 10 years, I just give all the honor and glory to the Lord. I'm just really glad to be here tonight. Did you know, here's a fun fact about the book of Revelation. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, there are four accounts that take you all the way through? Just like in the beginning of the New Testament, you have four accounts of the first advent of Jesus Christ. And that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are all synoptic. And then you have the Gospel of John, which is written in such a way that it fits in perfectly with the church age. I didn't say that the Gospel of John was written to the church age. I said that the Gospel of John was written in such a way that it fits in with the church age. And it does. And we've had many, many studies about that. But just like there are four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Revelation, and let's just look at them real quick. The book of Revelation contains four accounts of the second advent of Jesus Christ. So let's just quickly take a look at those. Turn to Revelation. We'll get back to Revelation 14 in just a minute. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Now, this is the chapter where we started, and we showed you at the start of this multi-part series that Jesus opens the first seal, and the first seal is the strong delusion that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. But Revelation chapter 6 starts with the very beginning of the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, but it ends at the end of the 7 years. Look down in verse 14 of Revelation 6, and we're going to read Revelation 6, verses 14 through 17. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Do you see what happened? Revelation 6 starts at the beginning of the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, and it ends 7 years later. So that is account number one. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. And this was the chapter roughly about halfway through the time of Jacob's trouble. And this talks about the two witnesses and the temple. But look down in the bottom of Revelation chapter 11. And let's look at verses 15 through 18. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. This is Revelation chapter 20. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. So Revelation chapter 11, 15 through 18 is the second account of the second coming, going all the way to the end. Now turn to Revelation chapter 14. That is our chapter for tonight. Revelation chapter 14. Look down at verse 15. Revelation 14, 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then look down in verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So Revelation 14 takes you from the rapture of the tribulation saints all the way to the second coming. And then the fourth account is found in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I'm not going to read all the verses because this is a very, very familiar chapter to all of you. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then you read down to the bottom, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So Revelation 19 takes you from the marriage of the Lamb all the way to the second coming. So I just thought that that would be a fun way to start tonight's Bible study. I thought it would be just an interesting thing to look at. There are four places in the New Testament that give you an account of the first coming: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's four places in the book of Revelation that give you an account of the second coming: Revelation 6, Revelation 11, Revelation 14, and Revelation 19. So, with that, let's start tonight's Bible study in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So the first thing that I want to show you about Revelation 14 and about this 144,000, keep your finger in Revelation 14 and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And what did we read in Revelation 7 weeks ago? Revelation 7:4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So Antichrist is going to mark his followers, and God is going to call out 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at James 1:1. Look at James 1:1. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. From a doctrinal perspective, the book of James is written to the 144,000 during the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. Trisha is saying that I think Ezekiel 9:4 may be related to this. We have talked about that before. Let's go to Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go after him. Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither ye have pity. Verse 6 says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Now, this raises an interesting point. Go back to Revelation chapter 14. Go back to Revelation chapter 14, and I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Revelation chapter 14, and well, hold on a second here. Let me get this other clip that I'm looking for. Give me just 1 second. And we played this clip many times, but I'm going to play it again because it is absolutely pertinent to what we're talking about. Take a listen to this, talking about Revelation.
In regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, my question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes. I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this, so probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it.
All right. We'll just stop him right there. But the reason why I wanted to play that is the verse that we just read from Ezekiel 9:6. And if Jeanette could post Ezekiel 9:6, it really is an astonishing verse where God says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. Now, when you apply that to Revelation chapter 14, and anybody who takes the mark of the beast, man, woman, or child, this is what the Bible says, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it looks like I'm already there. This is what the Bible says about anybody who takes the mark of the beast. And I'm talking about men of any age. I'm talking about women of any age. And I'm talking about young children, not babies, but I'm talking about 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old children. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, when you compare that with Ezekiel chapter 9, in verse 5, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. You do realize that the tribulation is not the age of grace. You do realize that the only way that you can make it through this time, if you should be so unfortunate to find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, is you got to have faith plus works. And unlike the church age, if your works fail, you fail. How many times have you and I failed the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have we been in a physically or mentally backslidden condition? How many times have we known what the right thing to do was and did not do it? Aren't you glad that you are sealed unto the day of redemption? Aren't you glad that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit, on the day that you heard the gospel, received the gospel, believed the gospel, and were put into the body of Christ, the Bible says ye were sealed, Ephesians 1:13, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Aren't you so glad for the age of grace? Now, Maybe you don't want to admit that you've screwed up in the past, but I will. I'll say I have hit and miss over the last 31 years. I have had mountaintop experiences, and I have been down in the valley. I know what it's like to be backslidden, and I know what it's like to be pulled out of that backslidden state, and what a wonderful feeling it is to have that taken off of you. But the point of what I'm saying to you is, you and I were sealed unto the day of redemption. The people in this time period that we've been looking at over the last six installments, they are not sealed. If they backslide, they backslide right into the mouth of hell. So, on one hand, be glad and grateful that you are not going to be in that time. But on the other hand, you have to understand, you cannot look at the time of Jacob's trouble through a church age filter, because it does not work. And so in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, God sets a mark on his people, and everybody who doesn't have that mark, whether they're men, women, or children, God says, don't have pity for those people. Go and slay them. That's really harsh. But I guess that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, talking about the 7-year time period, he said, Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And all through Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is not the church age. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's scary, and it's nasty. And you can get saved, but you are not sealed. And you've got to make it through to the end. And when we come back, man, I'm all wound up. When we come back, we're going to look at a very special group of people who were saved. They had the mark of God. They were sealed with the mark of God. And then they are raptured out prior to the second coming. And we're going to look at that when we get back.
When I was lost in my sin, I remember well that night when the Lord saved my I thank God every day for his grace on me, 'cause I am washed, I'm redeemed, and I've been set free. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light at the altar where I prayed. Jesus washed my sin. Sins were many, my heart grew cold. Fellowship was broken, I felt so all alone. Oh, but it didn't matter how far I'd gone. God was still faithful when I came back home. My sins were forgiven, and grace to me was shown. Now I stand here before you tonight.
everything's alright, 'cause in my heart I know that I am safe. Oh, and how I long to do God's will. Yes, I know I fail Him still, but I'm so glad that His grace never will. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light.
Amen.
At the altar where I pray, Jesus washed my sin away. And oh, how sweet is the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. God's amazing grace still amazes me. And oh, how sweet is the sound. I once was lost, but now
amen. That was the Lindsays with God's Amazing Grace Still Amazes Me. And I don't know about you, but it does still amaze me. And I'm glad and grateful for God's amazing grace each and every day of my life. If you're just tuning in, we are on part number 6 of our multi-part series of the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. People ask me all the time, how much time of the time of Jacob's trouble has already gone by? None of it. Absolutely none of it. People say to me, but what about 70 AD? Well, that destroyed the temple. But as it turned out, nothing else happened after that. Antichrist didn't show up. Nero was a type of Antichrist, but he was not Antichrist. AD 70 doesn't really accomplish much of anything at all. And we are waiting for that 7-year time period to begin, but it can't begin until we get out of here in something called the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. If you are somebody who enjoys these Bible study programs and you would like a King James study Bible, but you just don't have the money for it right now. I want to tell you that we have something that we call our free Bible program. If you need a Bible and you can't afford one, just go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the link that says free, and we will send you a beautiful Ruckman Reference Study Bible, $25 value. We'll send it to you completely for free, no strings attached. We don't do anything with your information or your email address. You don't have to pay for the shipping. But if you need a King James Study Bible, but money's tight and you just can't afford one, then go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the link that says free, and we'll be happy to send you one. And I thank God for our free Bible program. And we are just about 3,800 Bibles away from hitting 100,000 Bibles for this year. All right, let's get back to our study in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Right before the break, I showed you that the 144,000 were sealed on the earth in Revelation chapter 7. And then here we are A few chapters later, seven chapters later, and what do we see? We see the 144,000, but now they are up in heaven. How did they get there? Well, there is a rapture that takes place. You will notice that in Revelation 14, in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are virgins, okay? And these are the virgins from Matthew chapter 25. Keep your finger in Revelation 14 and turn to Matthew chapter 25. And let's take a really quick look at the 10 virgins. Now, these 10 virgins, they're not Christians. There are no Christians in Matthew 25, Matthew 24. These are Jews. And in Matthew chapter 25, it says this, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," that is a literal, visible, earthly kingdom, "be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." They're not marrying the bridegroom. They are meeting the bridegroom. "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now, about 90% of the time that I have ever heard Matthew 25 preached, it was preached that doctrinally these people are Christians. They absolutely are not Christians. The 5 wise virgins are part of the 144,000. And the 5 foolish ones, they are foolish and they have no oil in their lamps, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. Back to Revelation chapter 14. These are they, verse 4, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, the context of the rapture of these 144,000 virgins. Look down. I guess we got to read these verses. Revelation 14, 6 through 8. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So this rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation. And it's the same rapture. Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verses 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light." It's after the tribulation. "And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." So, back to Revelation 14. Now you know how the 144,000 get from earth and get to heaven. Now, it says that they sing a new song. They are going to sing this brand new song, Revelation 14:3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Now, this song, turn the page to Revelation 15. This song is found in Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And if you want to look it up, go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you will get more information about the song of Moses. But you have to understand that in the time of Jacob's trouble, there are no Christians. The body of Christ has been removed because we don't need to be judged. When you got saved, for some of you it was 6 months ago, for some of you it was 60 years ago. When you got saved, you heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicted you, you knew that you were a lost sinner headed for hell, and you trusted what Jesus did on the cross, shedding his blood to make a payment for your sin. When you got saved, you were judged. You were found guilty, and you were sentenced to hell. And then, of course, Jesus stepped in, and he provided the payment, and you were set free and born again. Well, this is one of the main reasons why we do not belong in the time of Jacob's trouble, aside from the fact that it's called Jacob's trouble. The main reason that you and I don't belong in the time of Jacob's trouble is because we have already been judged. The people in the time of Jacob's trouble, this is their judgment for salvation. So, if you want to avoid this whole mess, all you have to do is get saved. And I can tell you how to do it right now. And I'm not talking about saying some sinner's prayer. Romans chapter 10. If you're not saved and you want to avoid the entire tribulation, turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that whosoever that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's exactly what Romans 10:11 says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And here it is, drum roll please, for whosoever, John 3:16, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't want to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, that's what you got to do. Now, can you humble yourself? Can you admit that you're a sinner? Can you admit that you can't save yourself and your best works on your best day is nothing but filthy rags? Because there's nothing that you can do that will gain you favor with God. And here's a newsflash. Your good works do not and never will balance out your sin debt to God. That will never happen. You could spend, let's say that you're 20 years old, and you spend the next 60 years doing nothing but perfect work. Well, you still have the first 20 years of a sin debt that you have to pay back to God. You can't do it. It can't be done. But the Bible says that if you will trust Jesus Christ, and I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but it feels like there's somebody out there. Your works can't save you, and they won't save you. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Angel says, Lord, save me, and immediately Jesus. That's one of our favorite passages from the gospel. Lord, save me, and immediately Jesus. Amen. And the Bible says, you call upon his name and you ask him to save you, he is obligated to do it. But you know what? He's not just obligated. He wants to do it. He wants to do it so much that he went to the cross for you and shed his blood for you. And he made your payment, and all you have to do is receive it. It's all you have to do. And you will never spend 1 minute in the time of Jacob's trouble, because you will be born again, sealed into the day of redemption, and removed in the rapture before any of this stuff begins to come to pass. All right, let's pick up the action. Revelation 14:14. And I looked. Revelation 14:12-13. Revelation 14:12-13. Here is the patience of the saints. Now you might want to say, here is the patience of the tribulation saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If you want to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble, you got to have faith. You have to have works. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians today, who when you say that, they get so mad. But here it is. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God, that's works. And the faith of Jesus, that's faith. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the, isn't it, I just got like this really creepy feeling. Look, verse 14, verse 15, it talks about an angel sitting on a cloud. What do we call those computer systems that keep all of our data? What do we call that whole network of computers that powers the entire internet? Don't we call that the cloud? Yeah, we call that the cloud. And here we have the angel sitting on a cloud. Now, that you could take that literally. That could be an actual white fluffy cloud. But in 2022, you say the cloud, most people will think of the internet. And isn't that just funny? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And this, of course, is the Battle of Armageddon. This is the war that precedes the second coming. And then this is what happens. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood, talking about human blood, came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So this is what's going to take place during the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a bloody event. Turn to Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73. And let's look at verses 8 through 10. Psalm 73, verses 8 through 10. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And so in Revelation 14, this wine press, turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Let's take a look at the wine press. Luke chapter 21, verses, I think, 20 and 21. Luke 21, verses 20 and 21. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. CJ is asking, will we be killing people? It certainly looks that way. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. The battle of Gog and Magog, Jesus fights all by himself. And in Revelation chapter 20, we read that Jesus calls down fire from heaven, and the battle of Gog and Magog is over in a microwave minute. But the battle of Armageddon is not like that. The battle of Armageddon is mounted on horses, charging into battle. It is old-fashioned warfare. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. CJ is asking, will we be slaughtering people? Well, let's read the passages and you tell me. Verse 11 says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, you compare this with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the armies, that's us, that we may please him who has called us to be a soldier. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:14, And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it certainly looks like to me that we're going to be charging into battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read Ezekiel chapter 39, you see that this war that takes place is old-fashioned, conventional warfare. This is not like the Battle of Gog and Magog. The Battle of Armageddon is old-fashioned warfare, and we are charging into battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are some of the little nuggets that you get when you rightly divide the Bible. This is why rightly dividing is so important. Revelation 39 is the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 38 is the Battle of Gog and Magog. Things that are different are not the same. The day of Christ is not the same thing as the day of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is not the same thing as the kingdom of God. The Battle of Armageddon is not the same battle as the Battle of Gog and Magog. They have different names, and they play out in different fashion. Things that are different are not the same. That's not so complicated. Well, we have to take our last break of the night. We'll be right back after this. Don't go away. We got to cover a lot of ground. I spent a little too much time. I don't want to say too much time. I'm not going to say that. We spent the right amount of time. Amen. Amen. We'll be right back after this.
Abraham prayed for the day God would give him a son. Blessed Isaac was his name, the greatest gift he'd ever known. Then came the day, who would have dreamed, God would say, you gotta give him back to me. And on this mountain you must prove that it's you and Isaac, or it's me and you. When I lay my Isaac down with a broken heart, but my father's proud, and on this altar where he lay, just to find that it wasn't him, God wanted me. It's on this altar you too can prove that it's not your Isaac that God wants.
Amen.
He wants you.
He wants you. there's somebody out there, and the Lord's dealing with you, you need to surrender. You need to get saved. I don't know who you are, but you're listening right now. Why don't you surrender and ask the Lord to save you right now? That's you.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. When I lay my eyes down with the broken heart, but my Father's proud.
Amen. We are back for the last half hour of our Bible study tonight, and it has been a rocket ride so far. Aunt Nancy has a question. She says, is hell not eternal? But the lake of fire is, and after the great white throne judgment is where those in hell will be pulled out of hell and then judged. Well, let's take a look and see what the Bible says about hell and the lake of fire. Jeremiah 21:14. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. The Bible talks about God kindling a fire, and in the last days he is going to do exactly that. He is going to kindle a fire. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Look down in verses 23 and 24. Isaiah 66, verses 23 and 24. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Turn to Luke chapter 16. We're getting to Revelation. Hold on a second. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Luke 16, 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You match this with 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Their works. You and I are not judged according to our works. We are judged according to the works of Jesus Christ. His righteousness for your sin. These people are judged according to their works. And verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what's going to happen? Somebody dies, they go to hell. They stay in hell until Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. If you read 2 Peter chapter 3, it shows the destruction of the earth and the heavens. And God is going to roll the whole thing up like a garment. He's going to explode it. He's going to set it on fire. And then every soul from hell is going to be brought before him at something called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you might ask, where is hell? They're standing in it. It's floating in the middle of outer space. And then Revelation 20 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And that lake of fire is something that is kindled in God's anger. And it's a fire that once it is kindled, and that fire will begin during the time of Jacob's trouble, and it will never, ever go out. So I hope that that answered your question, Aunt Nancy. Good question. Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great, and this is Deuteronomy 32, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So this is the victory lap of the 144,000. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Let's stop there for just a second. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Whatever condition you die in, as long as God lives, you will live in that condition. If you die saved, you will never lose your salvation, because the Bible says that God liveth forever and ever. Because he lives, we live. But if you die in a lost condition, how long will you stay in that lost condition? For as long as God lives. How long does God live? Forever and ever. Verse 8 says, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This temple is in heaven. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had worshipped the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So God is going to punish everybody who takes the mark of the beast. Now, as we have shown many, many times over the last 13 years, the mark of the beast is injected into your body, into the back of your right hand, or into your forehead. And the mark of the beast connects with the cloud, with the internet, with the computer, and it controls buying and selling. Everybody who takes that mark is going to be afflicted with a noisome and grievous sore. And if you've ever had like a fever blister on your lip, if you've ever had some sort of an abscess that got infected, and if you've ever had an abscess tooth and you feel the pressure that you have in your jaw and in your gums. I had an abscess tooth about 20 years ago. And the pain was brutal. Well, think of this noisome and grievous sore like an abscess. And it is going to be brutal. Verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. He is the triune God, 1, 2, 3. 3 in 1 and 1 in 3 and the one in the middle died for me. O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." Look at verse 6. If you want a verse that really sums up one of the main hallmark characteristics of the time of Jacob's trouble, it is Revelation 16:6. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And have you ever heard that expression, they got what's coming to them, they got what they deserve? This is exactly what's happening. And God, keep your finger there. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. The souls under the altar. Revelation 6:9. "And when he had opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are not the 144,000. These are the tribulation saints that get saved under the ministry of the 144,000. O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, go back to Revelation 16:6. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." If you have a paper Bible, you can write in payback time, because that's what's happening. Verse 7 says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So you have to understand that while these unbelievable, devastating things are happening, everybody who's watching this take place, they are stunned. But this is what they say: "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The Bible says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And he will, and he does, and he is. And during this time period, God is going to destroy everything. And he is going to be true and righteous and justified in his actions. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. There's your global warming. Revelation 16:9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Is it just a coincidence that every single person that talks about climate change are unsaved people? Isn't that a funny thing? That every single person that I hear talking about, like Bill Gates, he wants to send up a chalk bomb to block out the sun. Well, could it be possible that Revelation 16 is talking to the climate change people? The people who are so concerned that everything is heating up and everything is getting hotter? Well, the Bible says that that's exactly what you can expect in the last days, because everything is heating up and everything is getting hotter. Now, I agree. I agree that our climate is changing. It is not the same climate when I was a young child. But guess what? It is not changing in a way that you can stop it from changing. I wrote an article a number of years ago called, Yes, Our Global Climate is Changing Rapidly, and No, there is nothing that you can do about it, and there is no power on earth that can stop it. Well, that's what they're talking about in Revelation chapter 16. They're talking about, this is one of the angels of God, and they are going to heat things up, and you're going to have climate change busting out everywhere, and you won't be able to stop it. Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So people are talking now about the Euphrates River drying up. Well, if the rapture takes place in the next couple of months, then what you're seeing now could apply to this time period. But it is not likely that watching the Euphrates River begin to dry up during the church age, that does not take place until Revelation chapter 16. And I promise you that we are not in Revelation chapter 16. Well, we're in it because we're reading it, but we're not living in it. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Isn't it terrifying that God is going to use miracles during this time period? He is going to use signs, miracles, and wonders to lead them into the time of the Battle of Armageddon. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Shannon is asking, do these frog spirits inhabit those people today? I don't believe so. I do not believe so. These things that are taking place, that we're reading about and have been reading about, will all be taking place during this time period. And as I said last time, the time of Jacob's trouble is when God is going to allow the supernatural and the natural to mingle together. Right now, we are largely shielded from the supernatural. We don't see spirits. We don't see the type of things that they saw 2,000 years ago. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But during this time period, the supernatural and the natural are going to mix together. Revelation 16, verses 15 and 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What is he coming to steal? He's coming to steal the 144,000. He's going to pull them out. Verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is how we know that the battle that takes place at the second coming is the Battle of Armageddon. We're almost done with Revelation 16. Let's read verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and that's 100 pounds, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceeding great. Turn to Job, the book of Job, chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Here's an amazing passage that, in the context of Job 38, doesn't really make much sense at all. But when you compare Job chapter 38 with the book of Revelation, well, then you see something quite amazing. In Job chapter 38, look down in verse 22 and 23. Job chapter 38, verses 22 and 23. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? If you have a paper Bible, I want you to make a note for yourself. Job 38, 22 and 23 is a perfect match for Revelation 16, 21. Job 38, 22 and 23 is a perfect match for Revelation 16, verse 21. God doesn't need nuclear weapons. God doesn't need hydrogen bombs. He doesn't need nanotechnology. You know what God's going to use? He's going to use hail. He's going to use hailstones, 100 pounds heavy, that are mingled with fire and dripping with blood, and he is going to send them down like mini nuclear bombs. So Revelation 16 and Job 38 is a perfect match meet of the type of weapons that God is going to use during the time of Jacob's trouble. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. It looks like we're going to be able to finish our multi-part series this Sunday coming up. We'll be doing chapters 17 through 19. We've covered a lot of ground. We've covered a lot of ground, and I hope that you can see that this 7-year time period, and we've been going it step by step, none of this 7-year time period has taken place. The whole thing is yet to happen. The first 3.5 years are going to be the false peace and the false safety under Antichrist. Then Antichrist is going to be assassinated. And in his place, the devil is going to walk around the earth as a roaring dragon, as a roaring lion seeking whom he would devour. And it's going to go from tribulation to great tribulation. Agar says that Hal Lindsey says it will be nuclear bombs. Again, if you believe the scripture and just take what I just showed you, Revelation 16, 21, and compare that to Job 38, 22, and 23, the nuclear bombs that God is going to use are 100-pound blocks of hail. Now, if you believe the scripture, that's what he's going to do. If you got to help God out and kind of amp it up a little bit, then you bring in the nuclear weapons. But believe me, the weapons that God has, his treasures of the snow and treasures of the hail, they are much worse than any nuclear bombs that man can come up with. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I want to thank you so much for being part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers across America and around the world. If you need a free Bible, you want one, but you can't afford one, go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the link that says free. And we have a free Bible program. We'll send you a free Bible. No strings attached. And for those of you that are saved, please support our free Bible program. Pray for it. Donate to it. We need to raise a lot more money because we want to send out a lot more Bibles. And I really want to hit 100,000 Bibles. So please pray about giving and give generously as the Lord has prospered you. Thank you so much. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody. The one and only King.
mercy and his grace, I want to thank you. To the local gospel DJ who works every single night, playing songs to reach the non-believers. To the little white-haired lady who works at the sack and save, who always says, God bless you when you see her.